You could find it easily on your phone, Romans 15, ESV. And what we're going to do this morning is a little different than what we normally do. Normally, and I think overall best practice, is to look at passages of Scripture, not just individual verses. Because a single sentence can't fully be understood apart from what is said around it. And so that's why I don't even describe expositional preaching as preaching verse by verse, but passage by passage, understanding whole passages. But this morning we're doing something different because we're going to look at a single verse from the passage we looked at last week. So we've looked at this whole passage, but we're going to zero in this morning on one verse from that passage. We're going to look at Romans 15, verse 13. And it works to look at, in one sense, not by itself, but to focus in on it, because it's a statement of blessing. It's a statement of benediction that Paul announces on the name of God, in the name of God upon us. So that'll be our passage. But let's set up the context by beginning our reading at verse 8. So we'll read Romans 15, beginning at verse 8, ending at verse 13, which will be our focus. Let's hear God's good and true and powerful word. Paul starts off with announcing the fact that God's grace is worldwide. It's inclusive of all humanity from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. He says this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And now the verse we'll look at. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." God's word. Let's pray his blessing on it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it announces blessing. That this prayer of Paul, this expression of desire, expresses to us actually your desire, because he wrote it under inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that that same Spirit would now be at work in us, Lord, that we would not only understand what is said here, but embrace it, and embrace it deep down, and be a people that do it indeed abound in hope. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of confusion these days, as I suppose there have been almost in any day. There's a lot of confusion these days about what God promises and what he wants his people to have. And so You've probably, I hope, heard the term health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth teaching, and it's called that, of course, because it claims that if you have enough faith, if you're believing and living right, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. It is not God's will for you to be struggling with disease and sickness. You just need to believe more and walk in his perfect will. And it's God's will for you to not be stuck barely paying bills. He wants you to be wealthy. And ironically, of course, that message usually comes with the call then to give the preacher some of that wealth. And then he'll point to himself as an example of one who has faith and therefore has gained all this wealth. That's a great scam. I mean, let's be honest. You know, it's ingenious in its simplicity. But it's horrible, horrible, destructive theology, because God does not promise that you will be healthy in this life. He promises resurrection in the next. He does not promise that you will be wealthy in this life. I mean, he said literally, blessed are the poor. He says your inheritance is in heaven. So health and wealth theology is just way off base. It's false. But on the other hand, there are many who, steering clear of a health and wealth theology, might feel cautious about being overly confident in what God does in fact promise. Maybe because of guilt or bad teaching, maybe because of a present struggle with a particular sin, many of us can live with the idea that God is sort of on the fence with regard to blessing us and finally saving us. He's just on the fence about it. He's not sure because we have not been very good Christians. We may think that if we really take our sin seriously, or if we are properly humble, if we have a proper view of the holiness of God that we sang about at the beginning of the service, if we really understand what it means for Him to be holy, then it means we will live with a proper amount of doubt. That we will live doubting, at least somewhat, about our final state. If we will get into heaven, let's be honest, it will probably be by the skin of our teeth. And there's this notion that a good Christian is careful then not to be overly confident in what God does clearly promise in His Word, because you've got to be humble. There's the health and wealth theology on the one hand, but then there's the equally wrong downplay and doubt theology on the other. Downplay your confidence. Doubt, at least a little bit, as to whether or not you're really, fully, finally saved. And both of these viewpoints are utterly unbiblical. We do have to be careful not to think God has promised us things He has not promised us. But at the same time, we can't make too much of what God has given us in Christ, and we can't be too excited or too confident about the fact that He's given it to us. If you belong to Jesus, if you don't see Jesus as Savior, if you're refusing to acknowledge your sin, this is not for you. But if you are one who knows your sin and is looking to Jesus as Savior, even though you're looking to Jesus as Savior is a struggle, if you are one who cries out, I believe, but help my unbelief, you, even with that weak faith, cannot be too confident about what God gives you and has provided for you in Jesus. And that's the message of our passage this morning. Our passage this morning tells us that God wants you to abound in hope. God wants you to abound in hope. And so what we're going to do is we are going to look carefully at Romans 15, verse 13. We're going to unpack what exactly is stated, and I apologize, we might get a little bit technical. I want you to look carefully at what is stated, because it is a beautiful verse that's crafted in a marvelous way that connects things with other things in just a few short words. So you're going to need to focus a little bit, but we're going to do that to see clearly that God really wants us to abound in hope and to understand what that means. And then we're going to think about two implications of that. Two ways this should affect how we approach our lives and live out our faith in Christ. So first, let's pick apart, if you will, verse 13. Let's look at it carefully. Note the first thing. What Paul is focusing on here is that we would abound in hope. Our hope is the focus. Notice hope is at the start of the verse, and then hope is where the verse culminates. Read it again with me. May the God of hope, we see that? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You see, hope is the focus. It starts with the God of hope and culminates with us abounding in hope. So we need to ask and be clear on what biblical hope is. What does the New Testament mean? What does Paul here mean when he says hope? That we are to abound in hope. What does that mean? We need to be careful on this because the way we use hope and the way the New Testament uses hope are not always the same. Because we can use hope in a way that's actually very different from the New Testament's use. We can sometimes think of hope as meaning something you're not sure of. You don't have confidence in. Right? Like, hey, are you going to get the raise? Ooh, I hope so. But I don't know. I have no idea. In fact, I think it might be a little unlikely. So I don't have a lot of confidence. I just have a little bit of hope. Right? You hope when you don't know. In the New Testament, it's not that at all. Hope means, by definition, confidence. The Greek word, elpis, it means confidence, okay? Like, one lexicon just defines it this way. Hope means to look forward with confidence. It's confidence that something better is on the way. So it relates to our word hope. Because it's confidence not in something that you currently see and feel and touch and have in your possession. It's confidence in something you don't yet see or fully possess. It's confidence in something that is on the way, but it's confidence in what is on the way. It's confidence in the fact that something better is on the way. In fact, perfection is on the way. So as Paul said in chapter 5 of Romans, we have hope in the glory of God, meaning we have confidence that we are going to share in God's glory, that we are going to be with him, perfectly accepted forever and ever and ever. Confidence that perfection, that heaven is on the way. And Paul says three things in our verse about this hope, makes three things about it very clear. We're going to hit the first two quick, but land on the third. It is, first of all, from God. So important to see. Look at how it starts. May the God of hope. Another way to translate that would be, may the God who gives hope. He's not saying, may the God who hopes, like God is up there going, I'm confident in what I don't see. No, it's may the God who gives hope, who provides hope. This comes from God. And then as he says in the second half of the verse, so that by, do you notice it? The power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope is something that God gives. So this means that this confidence that perfection is on the way is not something that God is merely giving us permission to have. It's something he actively works in us. It's his goal. Secondly, notice Paul says that this hope, this confidence is fueled by the joy and peace of believing. He says, may the God of hope fill you, note, with all joy and peace and believing, so that having this joy and peace and believing, the result will be that by the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope. Do you see the logic of the verse there? Okay. So this hope, this confidence is fueled by the joy and peace of believing. So first of all, what is the joy and peace of believing? What's that referring to? Well, in the first place, he's referring to believing or trusting in Jesus. The joy and peace that comes from knowing Jesus to be Savior. We know for a fact that the word believing here means trust in Jesus, because remember what he said in the previous verse, verse 13. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Who is that? The root of Jesse is Jesus, son of David. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Our hope, our belief, our trust is in Jesus, the Savior. This then, what Paul is talking about, the joy and peace of believing, is joy and peace that comes from knowing that Jesus paid for your sin. that he paid it all, that Jesus has made us right with God, that Jesus has secured heaven for us. In other words, it's what the whole book of Romans has been about. Jesus being the Savior. So it's not hard then to see, is it, how that fuels our confidence in heaven. These things go together. If you have joy, the joy and peace that comes from trusting in Jesus who has saved you from your sin, in Jesus who has earned heaven for you, in Jesus that says you're a co-heir with me, in Jesus who says nothing will separate you from my love, if you have the joy and the peace that comes from knowing Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have confidence that heaven is yours. You're going to say, yes, heaven is mine because Jesus is mine. I have joy, the joy of sins forgiven, the peace of knowing that I'm at peace with God and God's at peace with me. Because Jesus has established that peace. And so that's why, thirdly, what Paul emphasizes here about this confidence is that we can abound in it. Paul is saying that it is God's will for us to abound in this confidence that something better is on the way, that perfection is on the way. This is amazing. What does God intend for you as a Christian? No matter the level of faith that you have, no matter your struggle, what does he intend for you? Does he intend for you to walk around going, I don't know, I want to be humble? No, he intends that you abound in confidence that heaven is on the way because of what Jesus has done for you. God wants you to abound in hope. To have utter confidence that your future is a perfect eternity of joy and blessedness with God because of Jesus. Now, what are two implications of this? Let's talk about two implications of this, which simply help us to digest this, help us to feel a little bit more, we might say, the impact that this should have on us. First, what this means is that we can't be, this sounds obvious from what we've just heard, but let's digest it. It means we can't be too confident in what God has given us in Christ. We can't exaggerate what God has given us in Christ. We can't inflate it, overly inflate it. We can't have more security than is appropriate. In other words, as secure as you might be in Jesus, as confident as you might be in heaven, that you're going there, well, Paul is saying you can have more. You're not overstepping your rights. It's not inappropriate for you to have even more joy and peace and confidence in these great truths. You can't be too confident. Notice the amounts talked about in this verse. The adjectives. I think they're adjectives. Yeah. The words used to describe the amounts, let's put it that way. Look again. May the God of hope trickle you, give you a taste of joy and peace. No, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. Fill you with all joy and peace and believing. Those aren't throwaway words. So that you may abound in hope. I've been using that word a lot. Kids, do you know what abound means? Do you know what a bounty is? Do you know what bountiful is? To abound in something is to overflow, is to have way more than you need at the moment. You just have so, so much. I got in the van this morning. And I was in a rush because I was a little bit late. And I noticed that I had a full tank of gas. Right, I gunned the engine. And whenever you gun the engine in Southern California, If you're like me, you gun it and you go, oh, can I afford this? Be careful. And I gunned the engine and I looked down and I saw my gas gauge is like buried on full. I just filled it up. And I had that sensation I get every time I notice my gas gauge is on full. I'm like, I'm wealthy. I just have this sense of like being wealthy. It was like, you know, back in the day as a kid, if you reach in and the chocolate milk container is full, you're like, oh yeah, got so much. Right? That feeling you get when you come back with a full load of candy from grandma, whatever it is. You got different things that make you just feel wealthy. And it's the very opposite of when the milk is at the very bottom of the container and you go, man, we don't have nothing. I'm so poor. Right? To abound means it's all full. Everything is filled to the top. Your hope is just more than you need. You can gun the engine. Believer, you can't have too much joy, peace, and confidence. That is what God is saying to you. But we say, what about my sin? What stops us from having this confidence? Well, our sin does, our sense of guilt, our sense of failure. But what we've learned in the book of Romans is that all of it, all of our hope, joy, and peace is for sinners because of Jesus. This is so crucial. The reason God says you can abound in confidence is not because there is any reason for you to have confidence in you. None. The reason you can abound in confidence is because there is every reason to have confidence in Jesus. You can't overstate what Jesus has accomplished for you. So if you belong to Him, you can't overstate your reason for confidence. Do you see? See, we feel we are exaggerating our confidence, our hope, when our confidence and hope goes beyond what we deserve. But when we realize that our confidence is not based on us, but on Christ, then we can come to realize that unless we are prepared to downplay Christ and His work, we can't make too much of what He's given us. We can't be too confident because of Christ. You understand? If you downplay Jesus, that's blasphemous. And yet you're actually doing that every time you question your right to have confidence as one who belongs to Jesus. Note again, the hope and joy and peace is based on the root of Jesse in whom the Gentiles will hope. It's based on Jesus. And in Jesus, we have been declared deserving. There's no condemnation we face. As we read earlier in the service, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who have got their act together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who have learned to straighten up and live the Christian life the way it should be lived. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It seems amazing to claim that we would face no condemnation, and it is amazing. But why can we make that amazing claim? Because we are in Christ Jesus. That's the only reason, but it's all the reason we need. Because Jesus has paid it all. So you're not kidding yourself. The kind of confidence God is saying you can have, the kind of confidence He's actually working in you, goes way beyond what you deserve, but it's yours because it's not based on what you deserve. It's based on what Christ deserves. So no matter your sin, you can't be too confident that heaven is on the way. You say, well, what about my sin? What about my suffering? Something that strikes at our confidence. What about my suffering? Can I be so confident in the love of God that's going to result in heaven and paradise and perfect peace and joy forever when this is what I'm being dragged through right now? And the answer, although it can be hard to hear, and I don't say this downplaying what you may be suffering through right now, but the answer is, yes, even in suffering, in the midst of the worst kind of earthly suffering, you can have all confidence that something better, that something perfect is on the way. Because all of it, all that we look forward to is ours despite what we face in our current circumstances. And that's why the word hope is appropriate. It doesn't mean what we often mean, meaning, oh, I don't know, but I hope it's true. But it does connect with our typical use of hope in that the confidence of biblical hope is in something we don't currently see. That's how Paul describes it in Romans 8. Who hopes for what he sees? Right? Romans 8, 24. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we have confidence in what we do not see, we can wait for it with patience. You don't see it now. You're not supposed to see it now. You're not kidding yourself that life can be really hard and that your life right now is really, really hard. And you're not living the Christian life wrong, and you're not excluded from the kind of confidence that's talked about here because you're going through the worst kind of pain right now, because what God guarantees for you is not comfort right now. It's confidence in the midst of pain and suffering, confidence that despite what you're feeling right now, deliverance and glory is on the way. He's not promising that this life is going to be painless. He's not even promising that being a Christian means less pain. He's promising that he'll never leave you in the pain, and that none of that pain will ever separate you from the love of God that will carry you through to glory. So when Job's wife friend comes along, right? Your friends like Job have come around and they say, look at your life, curse God and die. This isn't working out for you, this whole Jesus thing. What did Job say? No, I'm never going to deny my God. In my flesh, I shall yet see the Lord. I have confidence that this will not last, but I will be delivered. And so it is, because Jesus was raised, we will be as well. You're not living the Christian life wrong. You're not deceiving yourself if things are bad. No amount of suffering is contradicting your right to confidence, because your confidence is that just as Jesus passed through suffering and then was raised to glory, you will pass through this present suffering and be raised with him to glory. In the suffering, be confident that that glory is coming. We can't be too confident in what God has given us in Christ. The second implication of this that we'll hit quick is this, that therefore in our confidence, we are now free to, we might say, recklessly give for Christ. We can't be too confident in what God has given us in Christ, and therefore we are now free to recklessly give for Christ, give in his name, give in service to his people. What do I mean by that? I mean that the kind of confidence that Paul is saying he wants us to have is the very thing that ends up fueling the kind of love and sacrifice that he's been talking about previously in this chapter. Putting up with each other. Sacrificing for the weaker brother. Not trying to get our own way all the time. All of that is lived by the Christian, not out of a sense of, I'm going to be such a good sacrificial person. I'm going to show that I am the most selfless person on the planet. When you look up piety in the dictionary, there I'll be. I mean, that's going to be me. So I'm going to give and suffer and sacrifice. That's not the motivation the New Testament points us to. What Paul is saying to us is, you have, as a Christian, you have to live a life of sacrifice and giving to those around you. But you see, he's saying you do that as one who's abounding in hope. That's how this verse fits into the context. Right? That's how it fits into all that Paul has been saying in the first part of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. Be like Christ in your sacrifice. But what's going to fuel that, Paul is saying, is the God of hope, giving you such joy and peace and believing that by the Holy Spirit, you're going to abound in hope. And so it's from that hope and confidence that no matter what you give up in this life, nothing can take heaven from you. That's what enables you to give up stuff in this life. Think about it. Basic principle that I think we need to come back to time and time again. Knowing that heaven is ours, whatever we give back to God doesn't reduce what we've already been given. Now, if God's blessed